Jesus, Deacon Jeff Rosignol. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
You made it to church. You beat the enemy once again on a Sunday morning. Nothing kept you away. And there are many, many things trying to keep you away. Anything but getting together with other Christians who are struggling and fighting through this week to serve and love Jesus. Anything to keep you from here, that the Word of God might be lifted up, that we might get it and get hungry and go serve Jesus. Anything but that, the devil hates it. And this is a battle. It begins here on Sunday mornings. It leaves here for the rest of the week. It chases us into our schools. It chases us into our homes. It chases us in our jobs. We are called of Christ to serve Christ, to lift up the name of Jesus Christ wherever we go, whatever we do. It's that simple. It's not that simple. It's very, very hard. Now with that, congratulations. Congratulations. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. Thank you for these saints who have had victory on a Sunday morning, that they put you first, that they hunger for you, they desire to be with the saints. And so, Father, now meet with us. Holy Spirit, fill us, that we would understand your words, that your name would be glorified, and we would fall desperately and passionately in love with you and serve you with everything we have, and more importantly, with everything that you have. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God, the creator of the universe, again, has selected, called out. Church means the called out ones, the elect. He called us out to use us to proclaim and glorify his name. You are that church. Never let anybody ever say that church in Pawpaw, because we are that church. So be very careful when it comes to criticizing the saints of God, because we are the saints of God, and there is no them. Anyone who claims the name of Jesus is our brother or sister in Christ, and we cannot say them or those people, those folks are failing me. We are those folks that fail. That's why we're here. That's why there's a cross. All right? So now let's get into this. We've already discussed the victory that we have in Christ just this morning. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you beat the enemy, Ephesians 6:12, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. You won. Congratulations. Now let's keep this ball rolling. We're talking about 1 Corinthians. This is the second half of chapter 10, because there's so much content in 1 Corinthians and in chapter 10 that I had to split it up into two messages. And we're talking about the gospel power. Gospel isn't just a trendy term. Gospel means good news. It means the good news that even though we're lousy, rotten sinners, Jesus died on the cross and took all our punishment. And now God sees us. We're justified. We are being glorified. We are being sanctified through that work of Jesus on the cross. And that's the gospel. Again, just to review, this is Paul writing to a first century church, one of the first churches that he helped plant in a busy city. And there's, you know, city, it's got a bunch of people, it's got Jewish people, it's got non-Jewish people. But one thing they have in common is they all like to sin. And God went in there and from among them called out a people to his own. We're specifically looking at instructions on questionable practices Paul's addressing. And again, when Paul's building a case for something, he is building a case. Paul knows how to articulate an argument from its basis, its theological basis. In other words, why we do anything is based on our theology. You cannot be a Christian without theology, because you ask anybody, what do you know about Jesus Christ? Christ, you're asking them, what do they know about their Christology? Or what do you know about God the Father? They're going to tell you their theology proper, God the Father proper. Or what do you know about the Holy Spirit? They're going to tell you what they know about pneumatology, which is the study of the Holy Spirit. All right, you know, like pneumatic tools, woo-hoo! Same thing, same root word, pneuma, and that's for Holy Spirit. All right? So with that, everybody has a theology. Paul always starts with theology. Okay, we're going to talk about how to handle a difficult situation. Let's take a look at the theology, and then we'll talk about the practice of things. And the whole big issue that got Paul on this was an issue of eating meat sacrificed to idols. So in the past, you know, as mentioned before, you go to the chicken barbecue, that chicken may have been sacrificed to the chicken god. And does a Christian eat meat sacrificed to the chicken god? Especially when they say, especially sacrificed to the chicken god, come and have some chicken, finger-licking good chicken, right? Do Christians eat that? So Paul addresses that. And in chapter 9, he talks about, hey, you know what? What's an idol? There's nothing to the idol. The chicken really belongs to the true God. And Christians just eat the food and, you know, chill out about it. But he goes on to say about that is what you really want to be thinking about is your Christian brother. If you're there chewing on a big bucket of chicken from the chicken god, what about your Christian brother who was just set free from the chicken god and won't touch that chicken? What do you do for him? Is that a good idea? So Paul says it's not about your freedom. It's about you serving the saints in the church. How is that going to edify them in your freedom? That's the issue. So Paul goes on concerning how Christians should live in their community. True freedom in Christ, and use your freedom to edify others and proclaim the gospel. Edify means build up the saints and speak the gospel. Notice every week I'm going to be saying this, I point to my mouth, speak the gospel. You got to know either the ABC, the Romans Road, the color book. Find a way to explain this symbol and why this rocks the world. You got to be able to say it. If you can't say it, you're not helping Jesus. You got to be able to say it. Enough of the days of the 80s, which I come out of, frustrated me, where the Christians, and I even still heard the echo here last spring, is, this person kept right on saying, you know, they'll just see my good works and then they'll figure out Jesus. No, they won't. They're going to see your good works, they're going to think you're an oddball, and they will die and go to hell. Congratulations, coward. Because that's what that is, a statement of cowardice. We need to be able to speak the gospel. And let's admit it. I know I'm afraid to speak the gospel. I'll be the first to admit it. I'm afraid to speak it in those situations. Because it's going to be a wet rug, a wet carpet, or whatever, on the wet blanket, that's the term, on their party, whatever they're talking about. All right? Now, oddly enough, we, as Christians, we'll tolerate them talking about their partied weekend and their hangover and barfing in the toilet, and that's normal! But heaven forbid that we speak the gospel! Right? Oh yeah, I drunk, I threw up, and it was a great time! Oh, what'd you do? Well, I went to church, and you know what? Jesus Christ is awesome. And you know what? Jesus Christ, so you could barf in that toilet. He died so you could barf in that toilet. What do you think of that? You think barfing in a toilet's the highlight of your weekend, buddy? What's the deal? You know what I'm saying? That maybe we need to have those discussions with our friends. Maybe they'll reject us. Did you lose anything? Right. Paul goes on with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and he's talking specifically about looking at the Old Testament Israelites as they wandered around in the wilderness. And first he says about the similarities, they experienced the presence of God in some profound ways. At night he was a pillar of fire. At day he was a pillar of smoke. He was always talking to him. At Mount Sinai, God comes down in fire and smoke on the mountain and speaks to them. And the people shut their ears and say, please, have God stop talking. He's scaring us. Moses, you go up and talk to him. Just keep them quiet. And Moses goes up. So it's not like they're, you know, there's like, I wonder where God is. I wonder about God. He's right there speaking to them, and they still rebel against him. They hate him. All right? And this is the emphasis of where Paul's going, is even amongst them experiencing God, he's going to go on to illustrate a bunch of times they rebelled against him. And the impetus, the verse here is, now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. Paul doesn't pull any punches. Sin, not perfect, is evil. It's all synonymous. It's all the same word. If you got a friend or a neighbor who's indifferent to Christ, they're rebelling. They're evil. They might as well be, walking dead monsters. Because whenever you mention Jesus, how do they respond? Right? And their spirit cringes, and your spirit kind of cringes because you know it's uncomfortable. And they're like, football! Right? Get away from Jesus! Back to football! Right? Anything but Jesus. That's the name of the game. And that's what an evil spirit does. Jesus even said we're evil spirits. No, Jesus loves us. He does love us. He died on the cross for evil spirits. Us. So let's get into that. So now we go back. First, I want to just give you a brief understanding of Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, this book is explaining how the sacrifice of Christ is the true fulfillment of what the Old Testament sacrificial system was. In the Old Testament sacrificial system, either you died for your sins or the family goat died for the sins. So every year you'd grab a goat or a sheep or something, and it was brought to the priest, and they would sacrifice it with your sins on it. Now that didn't take away your sins, it bought you time until the final lamb came, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So up till that time, they would sacrifice animals every single year to make up for all their evil deeds, okay? They had to keep this up because they were buying time on the wrath of God which was ready to crush them. So, and then it goes on to speak in Hebrews 10, chapter 1 and 2, for since the law has been a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true forms of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. In other words, they had to keep doing it every year because it didn't make them perfect. Now, after Jesus' sacrifice on the cross and resurrection from the dead, there has, you know, and then the destruction of Jerusalem, there's no more sacrifices for the Jews. There's no temple. They're not having any sacrifices, coincidentally, since Jesus. It's over. They're not able to commit those sacrifices anymore, though they want to. But the big idea is this, is that those Old Testament sacrifices did not make them perfect. Jesus makes us perfect before God the Father. We are a new creation. That's what that means. So, definitely don't rebel against God, especially when you can go out the front door and see His presence. And this is where Paul's going to start unpacking these examples of the Israelites in the wilderness. And he says in verses 5 and 6, nevertheless, most of them, God was not pleased. Now again, right before this, in three verses, Paul describes, or in four verses, Paul describes how they were brought out of Egypt. Have any of you seen the Ten Commandment movies, or, you know, the Charlton Heston movie, or the cartoon that came out a couple years ago? All those miraculous signs God did before Pharaoh and the Israelites, and brought them through the Red Sea, pillars of smoke and fire, and just miracle after miracle after miracle, supernatural, superpowers, awesome stuff. And then all that to say, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. They were destroyed, killed in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. So that's the context. Does that make sense? So here we go. Idol worship leads to all kinds of sins. In 1 Corinthians 10:7, do not be idolaters, if some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, they're specifically referring to this time. Now, let's put this in its context very quickly, and I'm going to briefly go over it with you. Moses is on a mountain. Everybody sees this mountain. It's Mount Sinai. It's covered in smoke and fire. Moses has been up there 40 days. All right? Moses is up there getting the law of God. Keep in mind, they can look and see the mountain on fire. Right? So then they get a good idea. That was sarcastic. In Exodus 32, 27, the people ask Aaron for a god. So Aaron said to them, I'm quoting the wrong quote. My apologies. Let me go over here and read to you. It actually starts in Exodus 32, verse 1. This is the punchline, but let me get to you. Let me put it in context. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said, "Up! Make us gods who will go before us. As is Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold and that are in the ears of your wives, your sons and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it into a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast before the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. So Paul's literally quoting what Aaron said in Exodus chapter 32, 6, that even though they see God over here on a smoking mountains, they said, "Hey, let's build an idol." Okay, we'll pick on the elephant as we always do. Okay, here's the God that, no, not the one with smoke and fire, right there. This is the God we're going to worship. Okay, everybody, so tomorrow, bring some pancakes and sausage. We're going to have a nice fellowship breakfast, and then we're going to have revelry and lots of crazy nutty stuff all to our new God. Say hi, God.
Hi, God.
Right? That's what they did. Yep. Even though the real God's right there. Right there. There. All right? So then, of course, God and Moses are talking, and God says, "Okay, I'm going to go kill them all. We've just had this discussion on the law. They are openly rebelling against me as we speak." And Moses has got two Ten Commandments at this point going, okay. Down the mountain he goes. He gets Joshua. Joshua, who's even here at this time. You know the book of Joshua? He's with them already. And in verse 27, Moses goes down to the people and says, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go out to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp, and each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor." Companion and his neighbor. Now, Moses called the sons of Levi to him. He said, "Anyone for God, come here." The Levites, they run over to Moses. "Get your swords on. Go kill them." That's judgment. Now, these are the priests. They're going out. "Oh, yeah, you like that calf? Bam! You're dead." Verse 28, and the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and that day 3,000 men of the people fell. Then the Lord sent a plague on the people because they had made the calf, the one that Aaron made. Now, Aaron, this is the Aaron of the Aaronic priesthood. This was Moses' spokesperson before Pharaoh during all the times of the plagues of Egypt. So not only was 3,000 men slain that day by the sword, God, in addition, sends in a plague to start killing people because they rejected him openly, blatantly. Now, if your heart is saying, well, that's a mean God, then one, you don't know how holy God is, and two, you don't know how evil you are. Because that is evil, evil, mean, 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 the most meanest thing a human being could do to the creator of the universe. Mean. And God should have justifiably done a lot more than what he did. So now, Paul mentions... back in Corinthians, verse 8, we must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. That comes from Numbers 25, 1 through 11, or at least we believe it did. I believe it did, but. And just a brief overview of that event, and I'll read it to you. While Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore around with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel yoked himself with Baal at Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them in the sun before the Lord, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. And Moses said to the judges of Israel, each of you kill those of his men who have yoked themselves with Baal of Peor. And behold, one of the people of Israel came and brought a Midianite woman to his family in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the whole congregation of the people of Israel while they were weeping in the entrance of the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose and left the congregation and took a spear in his hand. That's him. That's what he looks like. That's him. Photograph, Instagram photo right there. And went after the man of Israel into the chamber and pierced both of them, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. Thus the plague of the people of Israel was stopped. Nevertheless, those who died by the plague were 24,000. And the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the people of Israel, in that he was jealous with my jealousy among them, so that I did not consume the people of Israel in my jealousy. Now again, there's still a pillar of smoke. There's still a pillar of fire. There's a tabernacle. There's priests. So they're going by, they're traveling through the wilderness, they go by Moab, and all the men say, babes, let's go! Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. And they go over there, and they start bringing those women home. In this particular case, the man brought this woman home to his family. Now, they live in tents. They do not live in three-story tents. They live in tents. So the wife and the kids are there watching the husband bring a prostitute back and say, okay, kids, get out of the tent and just don't hear anything. And closing the tent with a prostitute while there's already death and destruction taking place in the village because God's already started to strike them dead. And they're already starting to repent. God's wiping us out! Stop him! Moses, please stop God! He's sending a plague on us! Here comes the Israelite with the prostitute. Phinehas the priest, oh, what's wrong? Grabs the spear. I'm going to put an end to this. And that's how he does it.
Is that what it sounded like?
Yeah, I'm not going to try to reenact that. But understand, we as people, it's not those people. Those people are us. How often do we find a way to rebel against God? This week, why don't you make a little note of how many times you're going to rebel against God when you're at that, you're around your friends or your family or coworkers, and you decide, I ain't talking about Jesus. rebel. All right, just do a little checklist of how many times you're going to rebel against Jesus this week. All right, rebel list. Right. And I remember in Bible college reading this and really starting to grasp the depths of our depravity. All right? This is so much against the American message of you're okay. Keep trying. Follow your dreams. Right? And isn't that the message of Disney and all? Just, you can do it. Believe in yourself. Try really hard. You've got it. You're okay. You're special. You're it. You're awesome. You're God. Yeah! Whoa. That's what America's telling you. That's not what God's telling you. Let's move on. Again, I want to bring up a biblical integrity issue here, just for the sake of some hermeneutics and prepping this discussion earlier. Paul said 23,000 died in Exodus, or it said 24,000 died. So, which one was it? Is there an error in the Bible? What's going on? What about inspiration? What about God's book? I think this, just like if you were to compare the Gospels are meant as testimonies, the four Gospels, the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The big idea is this, is in both cases, don't rebel against God, especially when you can see Him, He's right there, because a lot of people died. More than 22,000 and more than 23,000 people died. So we're talking, now if we're talking 0 to 1,000, that's a big variable. If we're talking 23,000 or 24,000, now that 1,000 becomes a much smaller variable for a lot of people. A lot of people. And I think that's the big idea of both those messages. Is assuming Paul is even referring to this incident. And because there's no real direct correlation that this is the incident Paul is referring to, it's the most likely one. So in a nutshell, you know, we're talking, this is a big idea. Don't rebel against God. It's not good for your health. Bad for your health. So, but wait, there's more. So Paul mentions number 25, fiery serpents, because people were grumbling against God. So 1 Corinthians 10:9, we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Now look at this, how Paul interchanged between the Lord and Christ. In the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's already established that it was Christ who was in that pillar of smoke and pillar of fire. It's Christ who's with them through this whole thing. That's right, Yeshua Messiah, the Jesus Christ of the New Testament, Emmanuel, God with us. That same Christ, the anointed one. We must not put the anointed one to the test, as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Now this comes from Numbers 20:21, and here's a reference to Jesus. I'll get to that in a moment. But again, in the presence of God and His people, here's what the Israelites do in Numbers 21. From Mount Hor, they set out on the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. And here's what they were speaking against them. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. They're talking about the manna that God descends to them every morning. They don't have to prepare it. They don't have to do anything but collect it. Now keep in mind, this is one thing I forgot. During this whole time, God has magically, miraculously made sure their clothes never wore out, their shoes never wore out, none of their material possessions broke. They never had to get up on a morning and mend their clothes and fix a lawnmower. Never had to happen. All right. God made sure that everything miraculously stayed working and never wore out. On top of that, He's feeding them every morning. You know, they were getting tired. Manna again from heaven, God. And they did do that. God sent them quails. God sent them a bunch of other stuff. But in this particular case, God was getting a little mad. So then in verse 6, then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned," they repenting. "We have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take his serpents away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. And the people of Israel set out and camped at Obeth. So that's what this image kind of depicts, is setting that up. So it's all the people, they're being punished for their outward rebellion and not being content and satisfied with what God gave them. He's punishing them, and this is how God said how they can be healed. Just look at it, and you'll be healed. You're bit by a poisonous snake, you're about ready to die, just turn your head and look, and you'll be healed. So now this is exactly what Jesus talks about in John chapter 3. 3:13 through 15, Jesus says this, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And this term, Son of Man, is one of the more godlier references, probably the most godly one, because it's a reference out of the book of Daniel. So, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now that's huge. That's what people need to go to heaven. They need to ask Jesus Christ to save them from their works. Most people, when you shake it down, they're really convinced that God's going to judge them on their works and God's going to like what he sees. Not so. They have to turn to Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on a cross, and ask him to save them, so that God looks at his works and credits his righteous life to your account. There is no other way. That no matter what American says anything else to you, Jesus Christ is still the only way. Has been the only way, will always be the only way, and anyone who rejects him is doomed to hell. All right? But God made it that easy. But that also reflects how much we hate God. Because our friends, families, and neighbors, I'll use Jesus Christ in my next cuss word. And that's the last time they're even going to think about him until it's time to swear. Right? But they don't give a rip, unless the Holy Spirit crushes them. So if you're praying for your friends, family, and neighbors, and all of a sudden they start having a turn for the worst, and all the circumstances seem to be going against them, most likely that's God turning up the heat. And I've seen that a gazillion times when I'm praying for people, and every bad possible circumstance just crushes them. Just crushes them. Because all that matters is what we do with Jesus Christ before we die. It doesn't matter what job we get, how much money we make, how much cars we drive, what house we live in, how much, you know, successful we are, what legacy did we leave for our own glory. All that matters is what you did with the Son of God before you die. This is not eternity. This is temporal. This is all temporal. It will all pass away. It is not the place for us to hang our hats and call home. This place stinks. And hopefully, even the younger ones at a younger age, you're starting to realize that this place is cursed. And it's going to bring far more pain and suffering into your life than it will pleasure. And in the end, we're going to die. So there's no reason to make this place the party place. Prep yourself for the real party place. That's where it's happening. All right? So now we come back to the scripture again, 1 Corinthians 10:10. "Nor grumble as they did, and some of them were destroyed by the destroyer." Time out, Paul. Who's left? How many Israelites are left? God has been just killing them dead every which way. Right, thankfully they're having babies. because that's the only way there'd be any left. And the final rebellion, I'll get to that in a minute, but the Israelites rebelled against Moses. Now, in this particular case, they did a pseudo-righteous coup where some of the leaders, they gathered together and said, anyone tired of Moses and Aaron and all that blah, blah, blah? Let's go take over. We think God's on our side, don't we? Yeah, let's go. And they go up to the tent of meeting, and Moses is like, don't do this! He's, when he pleads with them, he's pleading with them for their sake. Not his sake. Oh, you're rebelling against me? Whip-de-doo. Please don't do it. God's going to kill you. When are you going to get this? And in Numbers 16:42, I'm going to read to you. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it. Again, God's right there. And the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came out to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moses and Aaron said, take your censer and put fire on it from the altar, and lay incense on it, and carry it quickly to the congregation, and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord, the plague has begun. Now at this point, what's going on is God saying, Moses and Aaron, please move over here, I'm going to kill everybody. And Moses says to Aaron, quit! Get a censer and run out into the crowd, because God has now began his wave of destruction, wiping the people out. All right? So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague was 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague had stopped. That's a visual, right? I mean, even though these people were rebelling against Moses, Aaron, and God, Aaron was making supplication. Now this is the same Aaron who built the golden calf. So there is forgiveness and grace. This is the same Aaron now with incense trying to get between the dead and the living as the God's plague is coming through. All right? And that's what this is about. Don't rebel against God, especially when you can see him. That's not a good idea.
Now,
even when you can't see him. Well, we'll get to that. And it's right here. This is the key pivot for us as Christians living in our day and age. Now, these things happened to them as an example. But, Paul writes, they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the age has come. And so here's my own little things. That's why we have that pesky Bible. And no generation like this generation can push a button on our little internet programs and read it, listen to it, watch it, and get all the content we could ever want, true biblical content, because it's all written down. So no one can say, no, there's no such thing as an agnostic. Those are people with their fingers in their ears and duct tape on their eyes. Because there's no such thing as an agnostic. An agnostic is someone who says, there is a God, but we really can't know. You just really don't know for sure. Those people need a slappity slap, because we can know for sure. God wrote it down very explicitly, how holy he is, how unholy we are. It's all about God, all about Jesus Christ, and it's all written down, so no human being ever has to guess. There's no more wondering, no more mysteries. They're gone. It's just a bunch of ignorant people sitting on our butts, too lazy to read and learn about the God who saved us from hell because we're evil. That's our week. That's my week. Right? That's your week. Getting up in the morning, should I read my Bible this morning? Nah, I've got my own kingdom to build. Thank you very much, God. Buy me a new car, God. Here I go. Right? Or to say, I didn't know what you really wanted. The Bible tells us exactly what God wants from us. No guesses. I don't believe it was the only way. Yeah, okay, you're calling Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe, a liar? God's not the only way? Who do you think you are, Mr. Coexist bumper sticker? Mr. Universalist church people? You're totally saying Jesus Christ is a liar. That's not a good idea. So again, a humble view of ourselves. God is holy and sovereign. We are not. God is holy and sovereign. We are not. This is the antithesis of the American message. This is the opposite. And this is the only place where you're going to find true peace, joy, satisfaction, is when you get this. Because you're not God. The world, the creation, was not made for you to control. We are for Jesus. And in 1 Corinthians, now we're back to Corinthians, and we're going to wrap it up heading in the land in this plane. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. God's wrath has not consumed us, because God's wrath consumed Jesus Christ instead of us. God gets bigger, we get smaller. Paul doesn't say Christians are never tempted. He says God's got our back when we are tempted. No temptation has overtaken you. That is not common to man. But God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you will be able to endure it. So hang in. We're wrapping this up. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Idolatry is any god you have that you are pursuing for your happiness, joy, and blessedness. And anything that isn't Jesus is idolatry, because that's your source. It's at the end of the day, what do you really turn to for, I just got to escape. I just got to get away. What is that where you're going to get that peace aside from Christ? Okay? Then he goes on and he compares this idolatry with communion, the actual communion. He goes on in 15 through 17. I speak to a sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake in the one bread. He's referring to communion. The communion of the saints with their God. All right? And he's building this, he's wrapping up this case. The Jewish sacrificial system, and the people and the Levites ate the offerings. So when the Jews in the Old Testament would come up and they'd sacrifice the animals, the Levites, that's where they got their meals from. They would be able to take a pronged fork, and they'd be able to take some of this meat back, and that's what they ate. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participating in the altar? Back to theology. An idol is nothing, but the intent of the pagans is evil. So the chicken god, back to the chicken god. It's not that the chicken's bad. All right, the idol's nothing, the chicken god idol, or let's pretend the elephant god idol, right? We sacrificed elephant meat. By the way, I had alligator for the first time this week. That was interesting. But besides the point, 1 Corinthians 19 through 22, what do I imply then? The food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake in of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And you remember what happens when God gets jealous for his people? Freedom in Christ. Use it to encourage others. All things are lawful. See, to the Christians, all things are lawful for us. Meaning, there's sin, but the things that aren't concise rebellion aren't sin at all. And I'm going to use the example of of the, again, of alcohol, and I'm going to get to that in a second. There's no commandment in the Bible that says do not drink alcohol. There's warnings about drinking alcohol in excess, but there's no commandment in the scripture that says do not drink it, and that's just being honest to the text. But for me as a Christian and the speaking deacon, it is better for me never to touch it. So I'm a teetotaler. I won't touch it. I won't drink it because of other Christians. What will they think? How will it help them or hurt them? In America, where alcohol is tremendously abused, it's simply not wise for me to even touch the stuff or have it in my home. It won't be done because I need to glorify Christ and edify the sheep, the saints. You are the saints of God. How will my actions impact your serving Jesus? And that's the bottom line. So all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So the model, when it comes to idols, don't ask, don't tell. There's Paul's thing. Eat whatever is sold in the marketplace without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. For the sake of the one who informed you, for the sake of conscience. It's not about you, it's about them. Your freedom in Christ, how will it affect them? Understand? So, again, it's not about you, smarty pants, it is about them. So Paul writes, I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that which I give thanks? Hey, chicken is delicious. Why can't I eat it? Because it's going to hurt the person who's watching me eat it. And in America, whatever the case is with you, whether it be alcohol or some of the other things that God says, thou doesn't say thou shalt not, right? Which is better? And we're wrapping it up here, landing this plane. And why do this? To the glory of God. We serve Jesus. Everything we do is for Jesus. And look how Paul ends this. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our motive. That's the gospel power. It's always about the gospel. Will this help you share Jesus with them or hurt that message of Jesus with them? Give no offense to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God. So that is to the Jews, really meaning Jews, the Greeks meaning non-Jews, and the church meaning us. So we got to think of everybody. We have to be sensitive to everybody around us. Will it help them? So, and then this is the last verse. This Paul writes, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many. And here's why. That they may be saved. That isn't a religious term. That isn't, you saved? You got saved? Are you born again? We got to be careful that we don't use those shallow terms. When we mean saved, we mean that their soul is saved from hell. That they have trusted in Jesus Christ. And they know they're going to heaven. Because isn't that what really matters? What's in Kenya, just yesterday, over 59 people had died in a mall. Muslim extremists, Muslims went in there and started shooting people in the name of Allah. They don't care if they are Christians or non-Christians. These are people at the mall who are dead. All right? It's going to happen again in America sooner than later. All right? Did those people know Jesus before they entered eternity? That's all that matters. That's all that matters. Right? Not the new iPhone. did they know Jesus before they entered eternity? And that's what that Greek word saved means. Saved from what? Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from the wrath of God. You mean Jesus died on the cross to save, so God saved us from God. Yes, that's exactly right. Go ahead and try to find different ways to explain that, but that's exactly right. God sent God the Son to save us from the wrath of God so that we can get the grace of God. But we're not being saved from the devil. The devil's going to hell. Right? He's not there yet. He's roaming around the earth. But he's going to hell.
So we can spend eternity with God.
That's right. So we can spend eternity with God. That's the perfect end. And that's the party to be looking forward to. That's the party we want to be at. Let's pray. Father, that was a really long sermon with a lot of hiccups on my part. But Father, may your word have been lifted up and glorified. And may these saints see the big picture that you're holy and you hate sin. And Father, you hate our sin. You hate our sin so much that you sent your Son to the cross. And all my sin was put on him, and you punished him with my sin, and you killed him with my sin. Father God, you hate sin. And Father, may I run in your grace and mercy through that sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus from the dead. May I run and blunder forward in grace and mercy and courage and obey you and love you and respond to you and put you first and make sure you're the most important, Jesus. And give these saints that same gumption to fight the fight. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
There's some food for thought. Please visit thespeakingdeacon.com and get connected to the growing number of social media Christians. Thespeakingdeacon.com. Truth is here.